Bless you, collegiate singers. Take your Bible now, please, and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today we begin a new series of messages under the theme Preparation for the Last Days. Next Sunday morning, I want you to think with me about the day of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And two Sundays, 2 weeks from today, the defeat of Satan's strong man from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But today, in the first sermon in this series of three sermons, our future hope from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Our future hope. Now, as mere mortals, we are finite in our knowledge. God is infinite and He knows everything, but our knowledge is limited. He is the Creator and all-knowing. We are the created and we don't know everything. We know the past, but we don't know the future. The future is unknown to us. It's a mystery to us. Who would have guessed 16 months ago that today the Dow Jones Industrial Average would be at 50% of what it was 16 months ago? Who would have guessed that? Who in this room would have guessed 5 years ago that Barack Obama would be the president of the United States? In fact, raise your hand if you knew who Barack Obama was 5 years ago. Anybody? There's one. There's two. There's three. This is before he's in the Senate. Are you sure? I said 5 years ago, not four. I implied you're bearing false witness. I don't need to do that, do I? The point is just simply three or four people out of all of this congregation never knew the name Barack Obama, but now he's the president of the United States. We don't know what the future holds. We may think he's going to be a two-term president, but he may be a one-term president. These things are in the counsels of God. Who would have thought 20 years ago that the Berlin Wall would come down? And within 2.5 years, the Soviet Union would be no more. The future is a great unknown mystery to us. And so as we look to the future, the question comes again and again, are we nearing the end of the age? Lifeway Christian Resources did a survey recently of 1,600 people, and they asked this question, do you believe that you will be alive in that last generation when Jesus comes back? Only 11% said yes. Now, of course, they don't know, nor do the 89% who think they're not going to be alive in that last generation when Jesus comes back. Do they really know? The fact of the matter is, it's all in the imponderables of God. But I think we do all agree that we're living in an increasingly dangerous world. The Bipartisan Commission on the Prevention of Weapons of Mass Destruction, Proliferation and Terrorism, a couple of months ago published their report, The World at Risk. This commission was recommended by a 9/11 commission and mandated by Congress. In their six-month study, the commission interviewed more than 250 counterterrorism and intelligence experts from within the United States government and around the world. Their report says the threat of a biological, nuclear, or other unconventional weapon is quite real and could happen within the next 5 years. Senator Bob Graham of Florida said, my own assessment at this point is it is more likely the form is going to be a biological weapon. Amy Smithson said, biological weapons are the most insidious, the most serious threat because they're cheap, they come from nature, and the release scenario can be as simple as in a subway. We live in a world which is at risk, and we wonder what the future holds. Now, as Christians, let me say to you that we don't know everything out there about the political future, the security of our nation or of our world, but we can know what the Bible reveals to us about the end of the age. We don't know what this world is coming to, but we know who's coming to this world. He is King Jesus. Amen. And in the book of Thessalonians, both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we have instructions, clear instructions about the end of the age. And so this morning, look with me in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verses 13 through 18. Now, just a little background before we read the text. Paul had planted the church in Thessalonica. He had moved on, and he had told them while they were there that Jesus was coming back. Now, I think it's pretty obvious that Paul longed to be alive in that last generation when Jesus came. And perhaps Paul's passion to see Jesus at the end of the age had spilled over onto the believers there in the church there in Thessalonica. And so Paul had moved on, and now word comes to Paul that there's some of the members of the church there are confused because some of those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ had died. And the word Paul uses here is asleep. They had fallen asleep. And so there was some confusion. What about those that die before Jesus comes back? What is their future? What is their destiny? And so Paul, among other things, when he writes these two letters, is dealing with that issue. Now, as we read this passage, I want you to look for the word asleep in here. It's in here three times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. In verse 13, Paul says, do not be ignorant. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like those who have no hope. There were apparently some in the church who had lost hope. They had lost hope that those who had died wouldn't be with the Lord. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. I want you to have hope. Hope is so important. A person can live a few weeks without food. You can live a few days without water, a few minutes without oxygen, but you can't live a single second without hope. And we live in a world that has very little hope. But those of us who know the Lord and who have the Word of God have hope. And Paul says, don't be ignorant about this. Don't be like those who grieve with no hope. This is the Word of the Lord to us as we think about our future hope. Now, some of you perhaps read the funny papers. I don't read everything in the funny papers, but there are a few that I read. And some time ago, there was a Peanuts cartoon. It's a conversation between Lucy and Linus. And Lucy was looking out the window, and it was raining, and she said, boy, look at that rain. What if it floods the whole world? And Linus, being the astute theologian that he is, said, it will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that that would never happen again, and the sign of God's promise is the rainbow. To which Lucy says, you've taken a great load off my mind. To which Linus says, sound theology has a way of doing that. Now, let those who do not know the Lord and who do not embrace the Word of God live their lives without hope, but let us not be like them. Let us go to the Word of God and let us build our beliefs on the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. Because as Christians, we're not to be ignorant like those who grieve without hope. We have a hope. And our hope is found in the promises of God. This morning I want you to think with me about four promises that are given to us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. through 18. You might want to jot these down just for your future encouragement in the things of God. Promise number one, found in verses 14, 15, and the first part of verse 16, is this: the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming again. Now look again in verse 14, 15, and the first part of 16. Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left till the coming of the Lord will surely not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven. In verse 15, Paul phrased it this way, the coming of the Lord. In verse 16, he phrased it this way, for the Lord Himself will come. We have the promise of 1 Thessalonians 4 that Jesus is coming back. Now, not just in 1 Thessalonians 4. We have the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the New Testament. There are at least 318 distinct verses in the New Testament that refer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, there are scores of promises in the Old Testament that refer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before He came the first time, there were promises that He would come, and that He would come not once, but twice. And so we read here in verse 16, the Lord Himself, not some celestial being, not some cherubim, not some seraphim, but Jesus Himself, the Lord Himself shall come. He will return to planet Earth. Now He's coming again because He won the victory when He came the first time. Look back in verses 14 and 15, which make reference, or verse 14, which makes reference to His death and resurrection. In verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Just as the Scripture promised in the Old Testament that Jesus will come, He will be the Paschal Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb who will take away the sins of the world. He came. And He paid our sin debt, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose on the third day. Now, just as that promise came true, this promise will come true. Amen. We can know that the promise of His return is certain because we have the reality of the fact that the promise of His death and resurrection became reality. There is the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. We who are still alive. There will be a generation that is that last generation. Is it this generation? Well, we don't know that. He may come before I finish preaching this message. He may tarry 1,000 years or more, but He is coming. May I suggest this morning that there will be that generation that is alive at the return of Christ? May I furthermore say that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. I didn't mean it soon. Doesn't mean it's today. It means it could happen at any time. Jesus could come at any moment. It's all a part of God's prophetic timetable. And there will be that generation that is alive to meet Him at that time. And so we are to prepare ourselves for that event. For my reading of Scripture, there is no event left on God's prophetic calendar or timetable that yet needs to be fulfilled before Jesus could appear at the end of the age for His church. Promise number one, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to give us hope. This world is not spinning out of control. It is under the control of a sovereign God. And there's nothing that takes place in this world without God's blessing and permission. And He is at work in the affairs of men and nations to bring all of this to a great climax when He, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes again at His timetable. Promise number two that ought to give us hope for the future. In verse 16, the resurrection of those who are the dead in Christ. The resurrection of those who died in Christ. Now that was the issue in the church in Thessalonica. What about those who've fallen asleep? What about those who died? And Paul is addressing that issue. Look in verse 16 again. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, every word in this verse, as would be true in any verse of the Bible, is important. It doesn't say all the dead are going to rise. It says the dead in Christ will be raised. Now, there is a resurrection of the unjust, which comes after the millennial rule and reign of Christ, 1,000 years later. But this is the resurrection of believers. It's the dead in Christ will be raised first. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means you've been born again. It means you are a child of God. It means your sins have been forgiven. It means that you're a part of the family of faith. You're in Christ. You have a relationship with the Creator through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole world is either in Christ or out of Christ. So it's only those who are in Christ will be raised at this time when Jesus comes again. Now, what happens when a believer dies today? Well, Paul said in the Corinthians, he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When a Christian dies, you have a funeral, and then you take the body placed in a casket and you take it to some cemetery somewhere and you lower it into the ground. I mean, the body doesn't go to be with the Lord. The body's in the earth. But Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, at physical death for a Christian, the soul and the spirit go to be with God, to be present with the Lord, to be absent with the body. The body's placed in the earth. And then when Christ comes again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, look in the last phrase in verse 16, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Not the unbelievers, but the dead in Christ. That's our promise. That's our hope. And we get new glorified resurrection bodies. Bodies without any kind of physical affliction or deformity or weakness. Resurrection bodies likened to the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our destiny. You say, well, what about somebody who's been dead 1,000 or more years? I mean, even the bones have turned to dust now. What about those who were mauled by lions in the Colosseum in Rome in the first century and succeeding centuries for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What about those who were burned at the stake and there's nothing but ashes? What about that? No problem. We're talking about God. We're not talking about some souped up scientist at NASA somewhere trying to cook this thing. We're talking about God. No problem for God. If He can speak this world into existence in 6 24-hour days, He can certainly cause those molecules to come back together in the glorified resurrection body. That's our hope. So how's He going to do it? Right here in verse 16. The Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The loud command. What's the loud command? Well, we don't know. Maybe it's something like what Jesus said when He stood outside the tomb of Lazarus. And what did He say? Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus obeyed. When Jesus comes again, maybe He'll say, my church, arise! And we hear His voice. And we're raised in our glorified resurrection body. Our hope is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of those who are the dead in Christ, those of us who know Him. Promise number 3. Our future hope is found in the rapture of all true Christians. The rapture of every true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 17, first part of verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There will be those who are alive in that last generation. Those who are here. That may be our generation. I'd like that, wouldn't you? I'm not afraid of death, but I'd like to be raptured. What a trip. Someday we're going up in holy smoke. Now, I'm not saying this is the last generation. I don't know. But there is going to be a last generation. You'd be excited to be a part of that last generation. This is the rapture of all true believers of the church. You say, well, I don't see the word rapture in the Bible. No, it's not there. It comes from a Latin derivative. But the doctrine is taught right here. You know, the word Trinity is not in the Bible either. But we believe in the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word itself does not have to be in the text for us to embrace the truth that is taught in the text. And so we have the rapture of all true believers. Now, we should never say, well, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. We don't know that. Nor should we say, as one guy who made a lot of money back in 1988 wrote a book entitled 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Going to Come Back in 1988. And he sold many books and made a killing, and Jesus didn't come back in 1988, so he had a revised edition the next year. 89 Reasons Why Jesus Come Back in 1989. And he made another killing. We don't know. But we know that he's coming. And we're going to be caught up with him in the clouds. Now hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. This is not just in Thessalonians. I want you to see this in the words of Jesus. Look in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, the disciples said to Jesus, tell us, what is the sign of the end of the age? And he just started giving them one sign after another. You can read all about it in the 24th chapter of Matthew. But I want you just to see, well, let's start with verse 37. Matthew 24:37. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken. That's the rapture. And the other will be left behind. Verse 41, two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken. That's the rapture. And the other left behind. So there you see Jesus taught on this important doctrine of the rapture of the church. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, the way you're explaining this, you sound like you believe in the pre-tribulation, premillennial return of Christ. Got it. I do. There are pastors and preachers and Bible teachers and theologians who do not see it the way I see it, but that's the way I see it. I believe it's quite clear to me, maybe not to others, but it's clear to me that Jesus will come and catch his bride away before the 7-year period of the Great Tribulation. You say, well, now why do you believe this? Well, about 20 years ago on Sunday mornings, I preached through the book of Daniel. The first 6 chapters of Daniel are just history. This incredible man, Daniel, a man of great integrity and godliness and courage. But the last 6 chapters, chapters 7 through 12, are prophetic and apocalyptic. And I did an intense study back in those days and came to the conviction that for me, the best way to put together a prophetic puzzle of both the Old and New Testament, and by the way, you need to understand Daniel if you're going to understand Revelation. The best way to put it together is to believe in the premillennial, pre-tribulation return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus comes and catches his bride away, and then there's a 7-year period of tribulation at which time the Antichrist will be revealed. I believe the second half of the Great Tribulation is going to be far more intense and far more difficult than the first half. And then Christ comes and establishes his millennial reign for 1,000 years. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, then he's loosed, then he's released to judge. The unbelieving dead are raised, and then there's the eternal kingdoms of heaven and hell. But it ought to give us hope as believers that we're going to be caught away. We're going to miss the Great Tribulation. Now, some say, well, what do you do with all those passages that talk about persecution and suffering of the people of God? That's going on right now. It's going on around the world. In Africa and Asia, Latin America, people in prison for their faith. They're being tortured even now. We're not waiting for the Great Tribulation for Christians. Just because we have religious liberty doesn't mean it's not happening. It's happening. But our hope is in the rapture of all true believers. Now, here's the question for you. Do you know that you know God? Have you made your peace with God? Do you have a relationship with the Son of God? Are your sins forgiven? Is your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you one of God's very own children? Because if you're not, you're going to be left behind. It was a message much like this that the Spirit of God used when I was a fifth grade lad to bring me under conviction that I was a sinner. When a guest preacher was preaching on the separation that comes at the end of the age. One is taken and the other is left. And my mom and dad were saved and I knew I wasn't saved. I came under conviction. I knew I'd only be separated from God. I'd be separated from my mom and dad. God used that truth to bring me to the Savior. Do you have that kind of peace? Do you know that if Jesus caught his bride away today, that you would be caught up with him? Or would you be here to have to endure the Great Tribulation? Now you can be saved today. You can have hope today. If you'll bow the knee before Jesus, if you'll repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in him. We're talking about the promises of 1 Thessalonians 4 that give us great hope for the future. We don't have to fear the future. There's the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus. There's the promise of the resurrection of the dead in Christ. There's the promise of the rapture of all true Christians. And number 4, there's the promise of the reunion. Now that's a good word, reunion. The reunion of all believers, all true believers with the Lord. And I might add to that, not only with the Lord, but with all the redeemed of the Lord. Look in verses 17 and 18. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. How long are we going to be with the Lord? A long time. Forever. Now Paul says, in light of this promise, encourage each other. Some translations say, comfort each other. We don't have to be fearful about the future because we have the promise of God. We encourage each other with the promises of God because we're going to be with the Lord forever. And if I'm going to be with the Lord forever and you're in Christ and you're going to be in the Lord forever, then I'm going to be with you forever. I'm going to be with friends and family members who know Jesus forever. No more sad farewells. No more tearful goodbyes. We're going to be with the Lord and with the Lord's people forever. No final separations. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? That's our promise. That's our hope. That's our destiny. Everybody doesn't have that hope. In the years I've been your pastor, I don't recall ever having an open casket funeral. I hope I never have another one. But they were quite common when I was pastor of the Carolina Baptist Church back in the 70s before I came here as your pastor. And the Carolina Baptist Church was the only church in a rural community of about 500 people. So everybody in the community was either a member of the Carolina Baptist Church or they were a pagan. And so I was pastor of the church and chaplain of the community. I would have as many as 5 funerals in 1 month. Since I've been your pastor, it's not true anymore because our church is larger, but when I first came as your pastor, I would go a year, year and a half without a single funeral. But I'd have lots of funerals in those days. And it was my sad responsibility to conduct the funeral for a number of unsaved people. A pastor's most difficult assignment is to conduct a funeral for a man or a woman who dies lost. What do? Do you lie? No, not if you have integrity, you don't. It's tough. But I tell you what is extraordinarily doubly tougher were those occasions at an open casket funeral for an unsaved man or woman. After the service, the funeral director would invite this young pastor. I was just 22 years old, 23, 25. You stand after the service, you stand by the side of the, here's the casket to your left, and the funeral director's on the other side, and the people are sitting out there, and the family files by to view the body before we go to the cemetery. And I have seen family members come by in such despair and hopelessness and have to be restrained by the funeral director as they would reach in the casket and just try to embrace the corpse. They just couldn't let go because there was no hope. How sad and tragic. But that's not our experience, because we know when you die in Christ, there's going to be a resurrection or a rapture, one or the other. Well, it's going to be a resurrection, not a rapture. Let me back up. It's going to be a resurrection. And then if we die in Christ, we're going to be resurrected. Or if we don't, we're going to be raptured. And then there's going to be a reunion on the other side. And I'm going to see my mom and dad again. And you're going to see your loved ones again. We've got hope, folks. We got some good news. Incredible news. Too good to keep to ourselves. But we live in a world that doesn't have much hope. But we do. Praise his dear name. On the cross, he paid a sin debt you and I could never pay. And on the third day, he came out of the tomb. And he lives forevermore. And he has ascended. And someday, I hope it's in my lifetime, the trumpet of God will sound. And the Lord himself shall descend. And we will see him and all of our loved ones who died in faith forever. Pray with me. Oh God, thank you for this hope. Oh Lord God, we would despair except we have the promise of your word. We have hope, resurrection hope. We bless you. Oh Lord, I pray for every heartbroken believer in this congregation. I know some have experienced the death of loved ones in recent weeks. I pray they would know your grace and peace this day. And I, Lord, for that man or woman, boy or girl who is not yet in Christ, would today be the day of salvation. Oh, Spirit of God, would you draw them to Jesus today? And may this time of decision be the moment of salvation and victory. In Jesus' name, amen.